Well, good morning. My name is Kevin Johnson. I'm pastor here at Macedonia United Methodist Church. It is a joy to welcome you to worship this morning. We continue in our series called New Creation, wherein we look at what it means to be part of Jesus' new creation life. Our first couple weeks in that series involved Jesus' post-resurrection appearances to the disciples. We only have so many of those, and so now we enter into some other places in the Gospels where we hear from Jesus about what this new resurrection life looks like. And so this morning, John 13 is where we turn to. We actually heard this passage on Maundy Thursday. This is the tail end of that scene wherein Jesus washes the disciples' feet, and also where Judas betrays him. But then at the end of that scene, Jesus offers these words. It says, "When Judas was gone, Jesus said, 'Now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. If God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify the Son of Man in himself, and will glorify him immediately. Little children, I'm with you for a little while longer. You will look for me, but just as I told the Jewish leaders, I also tell you now, where I'm going, you can't come. I give you a new commandment: love each other. Just as I have loved you, so you also must love each other. This is how everyone will know that you are my disciples: when you love each other.'" Friends, this is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O Lord, let the words of my mouth and the thoughts and meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, for you, O Lord, are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In the year 2001, I gave a persuasive speech to my communication studies class during my sophomore year of high school. My speech was against the idea that there is a gay gene. This was a huge argument in both the science and ethics field at the time. And I viewed this speech as my battleground, my place to plant a flag and argue strongly against these crazy, newfangled ideas. I was confident in my delivery, even had some humor I thought would convince people. But as I finished my delivery, I saw my peers' faces. I expected a triumphant and convincing speech where they would pat me on the back. Instead, I saw tears in a few of my peers' eyes. One girl was wiping her face with her sleeve. And when I finished, my teacher said, "Thank you, Kevin," in a way that sounded like she wasn't thankful at all. In a way that I knew that the words I said had hurt her in some way. If I speak in tongues of human beings and of angels, but I don't have love, I'm a clanging gong or a clashing cymbal. Many Christians have become so concerned about being right that we've forgotten how to love. Rightness has become the name of the game. And when rightness is all that we care about, then it doesn't matter how the message gets delivered, as long as it gets delivered. Jesus spent his time on this earth loving people who would have been isolated. The man with the demons who shook and controlled him violently. The tax-collecting thief who became his disciple. The woman caught in adultery whom he saves. The woman with a hemorrhage for over a decade. All of these people isolated, all of them probably unclean in his religious tradition. Jesus would welcome the gender-confused teenager who was kicked out of his home. And the Pharisees would be quoting Deuteronomy in his face, trying to get him killed. "I give you a new commandment: love each other." We know that today Christians don't have a wonderful image in the eyes of people who do not believe. In a recent study done by the Barna Group they found that among millennials who don't go to church, 91% see Christians as anti-homosexual, 87% see Christians as judgmental, 85% see Christians as hypocritical. And they'll know we are Christians by our love. Our image problem is real. It is not caused by contemporary media and their anti-Christian bias. It is because of people like me, who thought they were being righteous and devout, giving speeches like I did in my communication studies class. But here's the issue. Most of us would say that we love all people. We Methodists especially are nice. My friends, generic love and niceness just won't do. They are not what Jesus is talking about. Here's my question. Why does Jesus have to give a new commandment here? He says, I give you a new commandment. Did the Ten Commandments that Moses brought down from Mount Sinai over 1,000 years before that and the 613 case laws that came with them, did they not give enough detail? But Jesus says, I give you a new commandment, love each other. Just as I have loved you, so you also must love each other. In the letter of 1 John, one of the last books in the Bible, the writer seems to spend the entire 5 chapters exploring what Jesus meant in this section, maybe even exploring these couple of verses. In a way, this entire book of 1 John takes a deep dive into what it means to love each other. In 1 John 4, 19 through 21, the author writes, we love because God first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates a brother or sister, he is a liar. Because the person who doesn't love a brother or sister, who can be seen, can't love God, who can't be seen. This commandment we have from him, those who claim to love God ought to love their brother or sister also. The clear point, we cannot love God without loving each other, especially loving our brothers and sisters in Christ. So why is this hard? Why is this commandment so needed from Jesus and so difficult? Because it involves people. There are jokes, right, about churches fighting over the color of the carpet. But we do it. And we have to figure out, as a church body, how to change together and how to do new things and pursue things that we think are God's calling for us and to stop doing then some of the old things that we're used to doing. And we have to figure out how to welcome and make space for new and different people. And this is not just about being nice and welcoming. Friends, people see through that in an instant. It's important as a church that we are welcoming. It's good that a guest is greeted by many different people and they are made to feel special and that there's people at every door to make sure they don't walk in and aren't greeted by someone. But if all they ever get is that initial welcome and they never actually feel loved, if they never actually feel part of genuine community, then it's not really love. If someone who attends our church is not sure if they stopped coming, if anyone would notice, or if it would affect anyone, then it's not good enough to just be nice. It's not good enough to think that we are welcoming. This is how everyone will know that you are my disciples, when you love each other. If the world will know we are Jesus' disciples by how we love each other, how are we doing? Let's look at our general conference from 2019 as a case in point. The world saw vitriol. They saw two sides not just bickering or debating with each other, but they saw genuine disdain. They saw politicking that looks and sounds no different from what we hear that happens on Capitol Hill. People who don't know much about the United Methodist Church are reading about it on the front page of the paper or on cable news, and why would they want to come and be a part of that? We can easily say to ourselves, well, that's just a big church, and there's always issues when so many people from so many places try to get together and find some compromise. But we love everyone here at our local church. And here's the question. Do we? Are we really making space for all people? Do we welcome someone to a point, but then expect them to sort of find their way when it comes to making genuine friendships? Do we have the type of community that will search out the person who is disconnected and isolated? Or do we leave that job for just a few people? This love that we're talking about today, it is part of the resurrection life. We are talking about new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. The old that has to pass away from us is this tendency that we have as human beings to make sure that we are included, and by doing so, ensure that others are excluded. We know this tendency well. If you've ever felt like you were on the outside looking in, and then at some point you made it to the inside, it becomes very hard to think about folks on the outside of the circle again, because you've made it. I was very worried about my little sister as she entered middle school. I was going into eighth grade, and she, a lowly sixth grader. I was on the basketball team, hanging out with the cool kids. Like all eighth graders, I was overly concerned about my appearance, my 6'2", 135-pound appearance, wearing rec specs while I played basketball, but worried about that appearance, what other people thought of me, and felt like all eyes were constantly on me. And I gave my sister some advice before she entered middle school. I told her that she might want to start hanging out with this certain girl or two and maybe leave behind some of her friends. I didn't come out and say they were losers, but I did say that you want to make sure you're around those kind of people. I hate what I said in the eighth grade. Of course, my sister didn't follow or listen to what I said. She stuck by her friends, caring little to none about their cool factor. I'm sure middle school wasn't any easier for her than anyone else, but she stuck to her convictions. Our human condition, a major pattern of sin that we have, is that we like to make sure that we are included, and a byproduct is that others are excluded. And it's frustrating when we notice the middle school politics and those ways that exist in our workplaces and our neighborhoods, and our country. It's even more frustrating when those middle school ways exist in our church. In order to love each other as Jesus loves, we have to be part of his new creation. We have to see others as people made in God's image, regardless of their political affiliation or level of annoyance to us or sexual preference. If we could label people as the image of God before we attach any other adjectives to their name, it would change the world. And doing this is really, really, really hard. But this is the potential power of the church today. People wonder if and why we still need this thing. The answer is that we have the potential to show the world what Jesus looks like if we love each other in all of our diverse ways and opinions. Love looks like hard conversations and changed convictions and listening ears and sitting in circles instead of on sides of an aisle. I want to go back to those people I hurt when I gave that speech and apologize. I wish I could have that moment back. But all I can do now is to become a new creation person, a person who sees people with the loving eyes of Jesus, a person who sees another person as made in the image of God before identifying them as anything else. I want to become someone who does that. And I believe that I can, and that you can, with the powerful help of the Holy Spirit who raises Jesus from the dead. And they'll know we are Christians by our love. Amen.